Well, good morning, Tara. Good morning. As Matt said, happy Thanksgiving. We're obvious that there's some visitors here this morning from out of town. Hope you had a wonderful Northeastern Thanksgiving if you're from elsewhere. We love this time of the year, even though it can be gray and cold. It's actually one of my favorite times of the year, and as is Thanksgiving. And so what a wonderful time to be with family, to share a meal together, to just thank the Lord for what he has given us. And just pause to say that how thankful I am about this church that the Lord has brought together. I'm thankful for where we've been and where we're going and how we see the Lord working in our midst here in this congregation. My wife, Jessamyn, and I have been at Terra about 11 years, and just recently I came on to serve you guys as the worship director and coordination, operations, however that works, it's out on any given time of the week, and so it's just a great joy of mine to bring to us the Word of God this morning. So we're still in 1 Corinthians. Next week we'll be starting our Advent, a four-week block of Advent services, which are always really great, but we're going to do one more sermon here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you've been tracking with us for the last few weeks and months as we've journeyed through 1 Corinthians, you might be a little tired, you might be a little weary. We've dealt with some really hard things. Paul has been addressing some really difficult things in the church and difficult sin patterns, and we've talked about discipline, and we've talked about sin, and we've talked about how the church, although they are identified as believers in Christ, they're still wandering astray, and they're going towards their own passions and pleasures. But let's remember that this book should be read from beginning to end, and that's how it would have been read. And so I think it's easy sometimes to get caught up in chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Let's remember that what Paul is doing, one of his number one goals for this book to the Corinthians, is to remind the church about their identity in Christ. And all these other things are fogging the Corinthians' eyesight to who they actually are. All these things, these sins are confusing them. And today, again, Paul will remind us that our identity is in Christ. So let's not throw up our hands and say, oh, this stuff is so hard, it's way too hard, Paul is asking way too much of us. Or let's not drift into legalism and saying, I need to white-knuckle my way through these things to be able to be good enough to be a Christ follower. Let's not do those things. Let's remember today that Christ is our identity. And so we're going to take 2 minutes here and just kind of in brief go through the last 5 chapters that we've learned. Back in chapter 1, the beginning statement of chapter 1 is, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Chapter 1 also reminded us that being in Christ means that we have life through the gift of salvation that Jesus gives us. We have place in the church to belong and to live and operate, and that we have meaning through using our gifts to serve others and to serve our church. In chapter 2, we learn that it's not through advancements or accolades that make us filled with the Spirit of the living God. It's the power of God that lives in us. In chapter 3, we learned about belonging to the church, this place that is built upon the foundation in the life and person of Jesus Christ. And although these people are falling prey to sinful lifestyles, in chapter 5, Paul reminds these people that you are unleavened, you are clean from your sins because of Jesus. And last week, Pastor Dan reminded us that in spite of our sin, that we are washed, we are justified, we are sanctified through Christ. So here we come to the rest of chapter 6, and once again, we'll be reminded that we belong to Christ, and because of his great love for us, we are called to glorify him with these bodies that we have, not to abuse them under a false sense of liberty or so-called freedom. So would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? Lord, your word is life. It is truth. Lord, submit us to your will this morning. Let us be humble to hear it, and let us be humble enough to see where you are gently turning our eyes back to you. Lord, I pray that this word would fall on soft hearts. Father, teach us. We don't know all the answers. This life is tough, Lord. We will fall and we will fail, but you are there for us every step of the way, Father. We thank you for that. We love you. Amen. All right, so our main big idea for this morning is going to be glorify God in your body. And we're going to follow kind of three main subpoints, that doesn't make sense, Matt. We're going to have kind of three subpoints underneath that main statement. And the first one is sin can and will dominate us. Jesus frees us, and we are free to glorify him. So let's dive in. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 12. So if you'd like to follow along with your Bibles or your apps, you can do that. It will also be on the screen. So let's read God's word together. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. All things are lawful for me, or some translations say, I have the right to do anything, or all things are permissible for me. We like a good slogan, right? As Americans, we live in a, you know, in this society where we like slogans, we like maxims. They become sermons that we preach to ourselves. I mean, for me as a younger man was ignorance is bliss. In my college years, I just said that to me myself all the time, ignorance is bliss. And so I gave myself kind of the pass on engaging in real life, engaging in people's lives, engaging in the sin and brokenness I saw around myself. I was, you know, too concerned with making myself feel comfortable, making myself feel good. So I would just always say, ignorance is bliss, it's better to not know. What about some others that we hear from pop culture? Here's one that some of you might know. I can't get no, there we go, but I try, and I try, and I try, right? Mick Jagger, okay? What about I want it all, and I want it now? Anybody seen the Freddie Mercury movie? Okay, that's a big one from Queen. What about for you Dave Matthews fans in here, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, right? That's a line from Tripping Billies, which is a kind of an anthem of my childhood in the 90s. That's actually, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die is related to scripture. It shows up four times in scripture, but please understand Dave Matthews is taking this grossly out of context. So he should really read scripture. I'd love to talk to him about that. What about a recent one from artist Leon Bridges? I think Matt Bowman will know this one. If it feels good, It must be good, right? So we have a lot of these slogans and maxims that we hear and are preached to us all the time. Kind of sounds a little bit like the Corinthians, doesn't it? So let's go back to the text here. The two phrases they're using here are, all things are lawful for me, food for the stomach for food. Now the latter phrase here, food for the stomach for food, was actually a Corinthian phrase that meant overindulge, it's okay, the stomach has no bearing on your soul, so you know, eat, drink, be merry, it doesn't matter, live it up. Whichever maxim we believe or preach to ourselves at any given time, we have to at least acknowledge that our enemy, the devil, Satan, uses these half-truths with us all the time. He always has. From day one in the garden, he begins to twist the truth of God into humanistic, self-indulging permission. Adam and Eve were given everything in the garden. They were given great abundance, great freedom. They were given food, sex, pleasure, intimacy with God and each other. But there was a boundary, right? The tree of good and evil. They were not to partake of the fruit from this tree. Everything else, though. The tree was desirable. Scripture says so. And Satan found this spot of weakness, and he pounced. Did God really say that? The desire in Eve's heart began to grow. As in chapter 3, verse 6, Scripture says, and this is in Genesis, the tree was good for food and was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired. Desires are not bad. Desires are created by God. But we've twisted the goodness of God, we've twisted what we should be desired in, and we've twisted that to satisfy ourselves. So as we get back into this passage of Corinthians today, I want us to see this meta-narrative that the sin of desire and the sin of wanting to indulge our passions and our pleasures, this starts from day one in Genesis in the garden, and we are still dealing with it today in 2018. And we're dealing with it today in this passage to the Corinthians. We are indulging in things that God says aren't good for us. Like Adam and Eve, the Corinthians are using their bodies not for the glory of God, but their own pleasures. And Paul addresses these truths right here, where he says, not all things are permissible, all things are permissible, but not all things are helpful. Again, what we do with our bodies is not intrinsically bad. You're free to use the body God has given you. It's a beautiful thing. But sometimes, at the very least, it's not helpful. The things that we're doing aren't helpful. Paul will talk about this in chapter 10 of the same exact letter, where in verse 23 he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So let's take this one step deeper now. All things are permissible, but I will not be dominated by anything. I think this gets more of the heart of the issue, domination. Sin can and will dominate us. It's not hard to find ways to subject ourselves to be mastered by things, by people, by our desires. It's quite easily, actually. And the Corinthians lived in a culture much like ours where we didn't have to go very far. We don't have to go very far to find things to indulge our pleasures. In fact, in Corinthian society, there was a Greek verb called to Corinthianize, and that actually meant to engage in sexual immorality. That was part of the fabric of this culture, of these people. And Paul will delve into this topic deeper right now, and we'll delve into deeper, as Paul does, about prostitution and sexual immorality. These are specific ways in which we offer ourselves up to domination. And we acknowledge that, yes, there are other things that dominate us, so many other things, but we're going to kind of focus here for a little bit, as Paul does. So verse 15 in today's text, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined with a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." It is the nature of sex that involves offering our bodies to someone. We become one with that person, and intimacy and oneness occurs. And let's remember that sex is a gift. It's a great gift. And because it's a precious gift, there are boundaries. Not boundaries that our culture has made, but boundaries that God has set at the beginning of time. When sex is introduced at the beginning of creation, it was to bring one man and one woman together to fuse the bonds of a holy union we call marriage. The gift of sex was freely given to us by God. The sin of prostitution that we're dealing with in this text today is not a free gift. In fact, I think Paul is using the fact that prostitution is something you pay for to help drive this point home for the people. Like the Corinthians are doing, we too can pay for something that we want, to go outside the bonds of what God has said is good, and we can get it anyway, but it costs us something. This is just like in the garden when the desires of Adam and Eve caused them to go and desire something apart from God. Sex is desirable. God made it that way. It's okay. But when it dominates us, when it goes to a place that God didn't intend for us, it's called sin. So as I mentioned before, prostitution is not the only sexually immoral act that dominates us. Of course it's not. In today's society, besides prostitution, there's a plethora of sexual temptations that we can engage with on our own. Unfortunately, today we have technology that the Corinthians didn't. We have to deal with an influx of a sexualized culture every single day. We have the ability to pay for or click on or glance at anything we want any hour of the day, whether in our homes or walking down the street. Whether it's actually free or not, we're paying for it dearly. And the insidious thing about sexual immorality and lust is that we look for the specific thing that we want. We satiate that specific desire. It's like scratching an itch. And the more that we have this influx of sex in our culture and it just becomes a normative thing for us, it dulls our sense to us, and we need it dulls us, and we need more and more and more of it to arouse us like it used to. Until we are, as Paul says, dominated. Pornography is a $97 billion industry, not million, billion dollar industry. There's a buffet of choices and indulgences to choose from in the convenience of your own home. And this can quickly rip us away from our need and desire for physical sex being fulfilled within the safety of a holy marriage, the way that God designed it to work. Jesus goes so far as to say that even lust is just as harmful as the physical act when he says in Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. Let me pause for a moment here. This is heavy stuff. And it's not just sexual immorality that Paul is talking about. We can be dominated by just about anything. Food, sex, television, relationships, advancement in your career, money, knowledge, degrees, popularity, the list goes on and on. So how might we know and understand if we are, in fact, dominated by something? This is not an exhaustive list, but these are some things that might help us understand. If you can't deal with stress and or anxiety without blank. If you get angry or agitated at others around you because you can't have blank. If you catch yourself saying, oh, I'll be fine as long as I can have blank. Or it would be earth-shattering, identity-crushing if I couldn't or I lost blank. 2 Peter 2:19 says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And I know many of us are sitting here saying, well, yeah, I know. I know that it's not good to be dominated by things, but I am. Or I know that what I'm doing isn't good, but it's so hard. I'm weak. I'm sinful. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I'm only going to get through Christmas this year at mom's if I'm drunk. Or I'm overwhelmed and so just fed up with this world that I want to check out and I'm going to medicate with Netflix. Or I think I'm undesirable, but these pictures don't need to know me. Or I deserve, I'm entitled to whatever it is. If people really knew me, they wouldn't love me. When this is you, church, not if, but when this is you, it's not the end. Let me read from Romans chapter 7. The same author here, Paul, says, starting in verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? God knew your weakness before you did. But he made a plan to save you, to save me. He died for you and I. He died for the very thing that you and I are struggling with right now. He died to give you freedom from the very thing that is dominating you now. And this passage finishes with one of my favorite scriptures. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Instead of offering my body to the domination of sin, I can walk into the freedom made possible from a loving God. What Paul is saying here in Romans 7, he's saying, yes, yes, our bodies are weak. Yes, they're easily dominated by sin. Yes, this life is a struggle, but because of Jesus, we have deliverance. And he reminded us of that last week too, didn't he? You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. If you believe in Christ today, you are sanctified, you are justified, you are free from sin. Jesus frees us. Sin can and will dominate us, church, but Jesus frees us. If you don't know this Jesus today, call upon his name. He is calling you today. He is calling you to follow after him and be free from the sin that enslaves you. And I would love to talk to you more about that. If you have any questions, I'll be at the back at the end of the service. Not only are we clean and we're washed of Jesus by our sins, it gets better. We become a part of his body. We become one of his, a prized possession. Verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for for you were bought with a price. So now, church, we belong to Jesus. We don't belong to our sin, however dominating it might be, however enslaved it might we might feel. Jesus frees us. And because of our human needs for satiation, intimacy, safety, belonging, etc., Jesus knew, he knew that we would run to find these things in things like sex, TV, food, relationships. But Jesus is calling us to find our primary fulfillment of satiation, of intimacy, of safety, of belonging in relationship with him. And dying for our sins, the very sins that make us dominated and captive, he purchased us out of that enslavement, and he frees us and chooses to have a personal relationship with us. So how do we live this life and allow the knowledge of what he's done for us to actually change us? I wish that there was a pill we could take, or a mantra we could say, or something, but it takes time. It's a relationship. It's not a magic trick. It's a relationship. And as disciples, or people that are following after Jesus, we see our relationship with him, and we see these lives that we have like a spiral. We call it the discipleship spiral. It's easy to think of life as a line, as a linear plane, but that means that once we hit something, we'll keep going and we won't hit it again. In a spiral, we acknowledge that as God reveals himself, we respond. We can either respond in acceptance and grow closer to him, or we can respond in rejection and we move further away from him, but we acknowledge that life is cyclical. Our seasons are cyclical. Our sin patterns are cyclical. Our bodies are cyclical. Things happen again and again and again. And as we encounter God in this life, as we respond to how he's revealed, we learn about him and we learn about ourselves and we grow closer to him and his love for us. So as you're on this journey, know that it's a journey. And as the church together, we are here all moving together towards Jesus. And it will be difficult and we will go in cycles and patterns, but we're stronger together as the church. God engineered his church in such a way that it operates better when we are together and when we are serving one another. Another thing this spiral allows for is discipline. Discipline is a good thing. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But it doesn't allow for legalism. Discipline is a choice that we make to walk closer to Jesus. But I think legalism is done for the sake of avoiding guilt or incurring favor. So let's move on from that and back to our outline of Jesus frees us. Let's talk more about that. Not only does he free us, but he makes us holy. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our bodies are chosen vessels for God to dwell. Let's let that sink in for a minute. Our bodies is a prized, chosen place for God to dwell. Amazing. And how did he do this? How did he make us worthy of that? He purchased us. He justified us. He sanctified us. He washed us clean from our sins. He made us holy and beautiful, not by our own strength, not by anything we did, but by the free gift of the blood of Jesus Christ. Before Christ came to dwell in our hearts, he needed a holy place specific for his dwelling, and that was called the tabernacle. He needed this place to dwell because he was holy, unapproachable with a sinful people, and so he dwelled in the place of the tabernacle. But even after Christ came and he fulfilled the new covenant and he no longer needs a tent to dwell in, but he dwells inside of our hearts, we have still spent millennia building beautiful places of worship for him. Here's one example. It'll be on the screen. This is, anybody know where this is? This is King's Chapel in Cambridge. This is on my bucket list. I would love to go here someday. I don't know if that'll happen, but we're working on it. I've been to many beautiful places around the world and many beautiful churches. I think this stands out as one of my favorites for just the height. This building is about 200 feet tall. It was started in 1441 by King Henry VI and finished nearly 70 years later by King Henry VIII. It took a long time. Its architecture for its day was one of the most impressive. The flying buttresses, what I'm trying to get at. The flying buttresses at the top. This was unparalleled architecture. This had never been seen before, and they pulled it off here. Why? To make a holy, beautiful place acceptable for the presence of God to come and dwell. Now, understanding that this is only one place, there are millions of houses of worship around the country, and it is good that we make beautiful places to worship. I mean, look around here. We have a gorgeous sanctuary to worship our God, to make much of him. Yet my point here is that God chooses his primary place of dwelling to be in our hearts. Those sinful, broken places. Through Jesus Christ and the gift of his Holy Spirit freely given to us when he saves us, we are holy, we are spotless, and we are forgiven that moment we believe and Jesus comes into our hearts. We are a suitable vessel for his presence. Now that we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we can choose what we submit to. We can submit ourselves again to slavery of sin, or we can submit ourselves to God and live unto him. And so now we come to the grand crescendo, if you will, of this passage. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, so then glorify God with your body. Glorify him, enjoy it, enjoy him. How do we do that? I think it's okay to leave that a little bit open-ended for us to wrestle with that this week and talk about it more in your tribes. But I gave us three things to consider this morning. Hopefully this helps. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. First one, in order to glorify God in our bodies, we need to exercise some self-control. We need to remember to whom you belong. And we need to reflect or share what God has done in you and for you. So let's talk about self-control for a minute. I think a more approachable word might be exercise, because we love exercise. It's something that we see as a good thing in today's society. Let's not fall prey to this thought that as soon as we're saved, that the sun comes out and everything is happy and everything is perfect and birds are chirping and nothing ever breaks in our lives anymore. We know that because we live in a sinful place, because we have a body that is so easily corruptible by sin, that things will be difficult. But we can exercise self-control to live unto a God that has saved us. We can live out of the Spirit of God living inside of us and self-control our bodies to glorify him. We do this in so many areas. I mentioned exercise and dieting. We save our money and we steward well over our resources. We manage our homes well so that they operate well and we can come home to a place of rest and not chaos. Friends, because of the great gift of freedom we have from Christ, we have the option to exercise self-control, in order to walk closer to Jesus, in order to glorify him in this body in which he dwells. Chapter 9 of the same book in 1 Corinthians offers us a little bit of application, where Paul says, starting in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Next one. Remember whose you are. You are bought. You are chosen. Jesus died for you. Let's live out of that knowledge. And let's remember that in and of ourselves, we can't and we won't glorify anyone but ourselves. But day by day, with the Holy Spirit indwelling in your heart, he will transform you. He will help you make those decisions that cause deeper intimacy with him. Ask him, cry out to him. Through prayer and petition, we ask the Lord to help to change our hearts, to help change others' hearts. And he will. I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in so many others. Raise your hand today if you've witnessed the Holy Spirit's power to change your life or somebody else's. Raise your hand if you've witnessed that today. So share this, finally. Reflect to others what God is doing inside of you, what God has done for you, what God will do for you. An integral piece in this discipleship spiral that we were talking about earlier is reflection. We hear God and we witness him revealing himself to us, and then we respond, and then we reflect what we've learned. We share with others. Let us, as the church, be lights to others who are enslaved and dominated by sin. Let us show people our weakness and say that the Lord changed me, the Lord saved me, the Lord washed me, the Lord sanctified me. Let us be people that share that and reflect that to the world as we glorify God with our bodies. So church, let us glorify him greatly in these bodies he's given to us. The band's going to come up now as we go into a time of communion where we're going to celebrate this gift for us, where we celebrate the act of Jesus sacrificing himself for us, pouring himself out for us so that he could call us his own, so that he could wash us of our sins, so that he could take place in our hearts, that he could dwell in this body and live through us. So as we celebrate this together, if you've made the decision to follow Jesus today, if he has washed you, if he's dwelt inside of your soul, please take this and use it as a remembrance of what he did for you. Again, if you've not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I'll be in the back. I would love to speak with you, or Pastor Dan is also in the back, or if you see Matt afterward. Jesus can and will save you because sin can and will dominate you. He is the way out. He is our freedom. So let us glorify God with these bodies. Let's pray. Lord, let us not pretend that this world isn't filled with strife and filled with suffering. But Lord, let us not forget the great freedom that we have in Jesus. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus frees us not because of anything we did, because we are weak people, we are so easily enslaved and dominated by sin. Wretched people we are, but thanks be to God through Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us, forgiven us, and given us freedom to glorify him with our bodies. Let us do that, Lord, Please give us grace. Please point us to truth. And as we respond now in worship, let it be a response of thanks. Let it be a response of gratitude. Let it be a response that acknowledges who we are because of what Jesus did. Amen. Amen.